in. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you again for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I pray, dear Lord, you've given us that love in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells within us. And Lord, I pray that you would also give us that fruit, help it to be known and bore forth, Lord, in our own heart and life. And Lord, I pray that you would just open these scriptures to us. Help us to see it as we ought to see it, to hear it as we ought to hear it, and obey it, Lord, as I ought to obey it, and we ought to obey it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to fulfill your law? Fulfill the Ten Commandments. Not that we have to. We couldn't. Christ did it for us. But if you want to fulfill the law, then two things. Love thy neighbor as thyself is what the Bible says. And so, love thy neighbor as thyself. So, when we love the Lord and love our neighbor, we'll fulfill the first part and fulfill the second part. Those two things will fulfill the law. Love is the fulfillment, or really the settlement of the law. You know someone's filled with the Spirit when they have love in their heart. Verse number 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no or not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I want you to look in this verse number 11. There's a little statement I've taken out of it. Says, and that knowing the time that now, the high time of wake out of sleep, this little statement, for now is our salvation nearer. For now is our salvation nearer. Paul gives a lot of admonitions here, really from the 12th chapter on, and there are a lot of admonitions that are given, things that we as Christians ought to do. But I want to bring your attention to this part. He's really speaking of the day when the Lord comes back. The rapture really is twofold, or at least the Lord's coming is twofold. It's really threefold. He's already came the first time. The second time, he's not coming to this earth. The second time, we'll meet him in there. That's the rapture. And then after the tribulation, the church is gone in the rapture. You say the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word caught up or to be caught away is, and that's the same word that we use, rapture. That's what it means. And so the church is to be caught up. It's gone. And then the tribulation period of 7 years of really hell on earth, if there is one, that would be it. And then the Lord will come back and put his kingdom here on this earth after those 7 years of tribulation. That is the day he's speaking of. The day the Lord's coming. The day of our salvation. The day when we meet the Lord. And so he's standing there. And so that's the emphasis. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than it was before. Most of us that live, I think most of our country, love football. I enjoy football. I love it more now than I used to, and it's probably a sin. I guess because I went up to, lived in Tennessee, East Tennessee, and they're all, most of those are volunteer fans. You know, I noticed we have a volunteer rock, Miss Miller, over here in our flower beds. Thank the Lord it's hid over a little bit. But, you know, I was not a volunteer fan. I'm an Alabama fan. And most people that live in Alabama and that are from Alabama are truly football fans. And really there's only two teams to pick from. There's Auburn, Brother Philip, my wife would agree with you. And there's Alabama. Now I really said it backwards. There's Alabama and then there's Auburn. You see what I mean? I'm an Alabama fan. And so usually when you talk about it there, you're either one or the other. If you're truly from Alabama and you love football, you're usually one or the other. You may all love football and you may have your favorite team. And every once in a while you watch a game that you enjoy watching and you'll see at halftime, maybe your team is losing. But in that locker room, that coach gives there a really a encouragement or tries to encourage his players to finish out the game well, to correct the things that need to be corrected, to look forward to ending and give all of their life, really all of their strength, to the end of that game, to play the full length, the full time of that game. Paul is not speaking about a game, a football game. Paul is speaking here about life. So much more important than a game. You know, games, we talk about it, but it's more important than a game. Life is more important. And all that we live for this day and the rest of our days that God graces us with, we're going to meet in heaven if we know the Lord is Savior. All that we live for here on this earth, we'll meet in heaven. And so we're living a life, and Paul is the same way like a coach would try to encourage his team to fix the things that need to be fixed and to go forward and to work to the end, is exactly what Paul is encouraging these believers to do the same thing. And I want to share with you these simple but true, really, commendations that Paul gives us here. And I want to just list them to you and try to hope they'll speak to your own heart. The first thing Paul says, we need to know the time. We need to know the time. Look at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so just that little statement, knowing the time. If I were to ask you what time it was, you, every one of you would probably look at your watch. And I have a watch with no battery, but I have a watch. But if I didn't have my watch, I'd pull my cell phone. I don't have a cell phone. You would pull your cell phone if you don't carry a watch. You'd pull your cell phone and you'd look and say, this is what time it is. Paul's not speaking about time in the sense of telling time, 60 minutes and an hour, seconds. Paul's talking about the time in which we live, the day in which we live, our time. And I don't know, hopefully you know the time in which we're living. And so Paul is speaking really about the prophetic clock. God's timing, God's timetable. Do you know how long you're going to live? Do I know how long I'm going to live? I don't know how God's going, how long He's going to grace me. I don't have very good genes, I can tell you that, at least on my dad's side. But that's in God's hands. But I need to know the time in which I'm living and realize the time. And so Paul gives an emphasis here in Scripture on knowing the time. Just these few little verses, he gives quite an emphasis on time. And I will share you with you, I've already read some of them. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time. In other words, it is past time. My wife, she loves sleep. I love sleep. But my wife is not a morning person. She doesn't get out of bed very easily. But my wife, don't get me wrong, she'll work. And she'll work harder than most people I know. So, but she will not be early for anything, for the most part. She even told me this morning, wake me up at 8:45. I've got to get this done. She didn't get up at 8:45. She got up at 9:05, I think, when she finally got up. But I try to get her up. But that's what the Lord, I come in and say, Michelle or baby, it is high time. It's past time. Get up. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He said, knowing the time, it is high time. It is past time. We need to get up. He goes on to say, he said, awake out of sleep. What is it we need to do? He's saying, you as and I as believers need to wake up. Need to wake up. How long have you been asleep? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to do what God wants you to do for your life? Have you hit the snooze button or have you hit the coast to say, you know what, I can coast on in from here? I preached a message that God dealt with my own heart that I believe was the first message I preached at this church, and God gave it to me while I was in Bible college. But the thing it said was, where is the Lord God of Elijah for me? And the first thing was there on that point was knowing the will of God for your life. That is where God is for you. And he starts with Gilgal. When Elisha was at Gilgal, when God turned the reproach, at salvation is at the picture. Then he went to Bethel, the house of bread, when everything's going good. Then he went to Jordan, the house of retirement. Then to the Jordan River, or Jericho, then to the Jordan River. And so you know what he's saying? He's saying there's no place, no place to get outside the will of God. Because every time Elijah asked Elisha in every place, "You tarry here," he said, "I will not. As long as you live and as long as your soul lives, I will not leave thee." The place where God's power is on you and on me is in the known will of God for your life. That is the beginning of salvation to the end of life. There is no time to hit the snooze button and to quit. And so we all need to wake up. It is high time to wake up. He said, goes on to say, the night is far spent. He's talking about the emphasis of time. The night is far spent. I don't know about you. Some of you are night owls. My wife said she went to bed this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, or 3:50, because I woke up at 4:20. She said she went to bed 30 minutes before I got up, doing what she does. I tell you, my wife will work. She may not get up early, but she'll get the job done. That's her heart. That's what she does. And so she works. But you know what? The day was almost over. The night was almost over. I mean, it was almost breaking day. I think this morning, I can't remember, but I could see daylight around 5 or so. I could see daylight. The night was almost, and that's what Paul is saying. He said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. In other words, the sun is already risen. You can see the light breaking over. He's talking about the time, knowing the time. You know, there are a lot of people that don't know the time. I'm not talking about the time. Oh, they know what time it is, how long the preacher preaches. Like one of the guys said, they're clock-eyed members. A lot of people know the time. And they're thinking about where I'm going to eat, what I'm going to do, how long is he going to preach. They know the time. But I'm talking about, and Paul's talking about, knowing the time in which we live. Your time of life. The time in which we live. If you don't see the time drawing nearer than it ever has, you don't know the time. You know Noah lived in a time that people didn't know the time. I want to tell you something, and it's not part of my message, but it needs to be. You know, God will really extend His grace and mercy based on one person. And God, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All those other lost people that rejected the Lord found grace because Noah found grace. Do you know that one person, one man, one woman can rise up and say, I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to live in my time, and I'm going to be what ought to, and God will extend His mercy? Do you know that? One person. One person. You and I could be that person. D.L. Moody was there, I remember before he reading the story, and a preacher was preaching, and he said, a preacher mentioned something quite like that. He said, I don't never know a man that's really been filled with the Spirit. He said, and D.L. Moody said, if God will allow me, I'll be that man. And he shook 2 continents, if not 3 continents, for the world. There's been estimated over 1 million souls have been come to Christ because one man decided to live for God. I've been reading a Corrie ten Boom. He's not on my message. But I've been reading a book by Corrie ten Boom. I won't tell you. God's taught me more from that woman than any other commentary in the book I've read. And I've read after some great men and listened to some great men. But she knew truths that a lot of men never knew and never come to know. It could be a man or a woman. And she changed many for Christ. Knowing the time. Noah lived in the world that didn't know the time. Let me give you a verse in Matthew chapter number 24. It speaks about when the Lord's coming. Again, he says, for as in the days that Noah were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say Noah lived in a day that didn't know the time. Sodom and Gomorrah were 2 cities. Those people didn't know the time. You know, the sad part is that Lot was a Christian man. And I believe his wife was a Christian lady. But neither one of them knew the time. They didn't know the time. They were Christian, but they didn't know the time. And so we need, that's the sad part there. Ezekiel, let me give you a verse if you want to turn there in Ezekiel chapter number 16. I want to show you about Sodom and Gomorrah, about their time. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 49. This is what it says about Sodom and Gomorrah. It said, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread." It says, "An abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." In other words, they were filled with bread, but they were also filled with idleness, playing. You know what the world right now is doing because of good weather here in Foley, Alabama, and Gulf Shores and Orange Beach and surrounding areas? They're playing. They're playing when they should be. They're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like Noah's time. They don't know the time. They don't understand the time. And so, you know, this reminds me of two parables the Lord gives. God gives a lot about watching. Watching thereunto. There's two parables the Lord gives in Scriptures come to my mind. One is the parable of the tares and the wheat. The Bible says, "While men slept, the devil sowed tares among the wheat." You say, what does that mean? In other words, among the church, there are tares sown by devil right there in the seed. You say, well, let's rip them out. That's not our job. Our job is not to be the fruit inspector. That's the Lord's work. He'll send His angels to do the reaping, do the separating. Not mine. But there are a lot of churches that are filled with tares. There's also another parable the Lord gives, the parable of 10 virgins. Remember that parable? They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Picture the Lord's coming. And the Bible says that 5 of those virgins were wise and had oil in their vessel, in their heart. But 5 of them were not. They weren't ready to meet the Lord. And so when they came, the Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. You know what was wrong? They didn't know the time. They didn't understand the time. Paul says, knowing the time. And that's exactly what Paul or any coach or any Christian or any person has an understanding of the times would tell you. You know what? You need to know the time. You say, what is it so important for me? You need to know the time for your own life. Moses said there in the 91st Psalm, he said, teach us to number our days. We need to know our time. You have children. You need to know your time. You know the father is supposed to be really the leader of the home. Not the children, the spiritual leader of the home. The father. Even when they're older, the children should be looking to the father for guidance. But instead, you know what we see today? We see that the adults are looking to the children for guidance. In worship, even in politics, you see these. You see who's rising most of them? Young people. They don't know where they came from, they don't know where they're going, and they don't know how to get there. But they want us to follow them. We look at that. But that's how it is even in the Christian world. In worship, because that's what the young people want, but they don't know anything about worship. You know, the Lord says we don't need a new cart. I'm getting way off base, but let me get you to number 2. Not only do we need to know the time, we need to walk honestly as in the day. Look, you would, verse number 13, back in Romans chapter number 13. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. He said, we need to wake up. One person has said we need to clean up. We need to be clean. That's what Paul's saying. We need to clean up. He gives an emphasis here in Scripture, just like he gives an emphasis on time. I want you to look with me in verse number 12, if you would. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Verse number 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Do you see the emphasis on let us, let me, let you, let us as believers cast off? He's saying we ought not walk as children of darkness, but we ought to walk honestly as in the daytime, all the time. And so he's saying we do need to put off those grave clothes, even though we're believers, and walk as clean men and women before the Lord. Let us walk honestly. Who are we walking before the Lord? We're walking honestly before the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. You know, that's what's so important. You look at David. David was a man after God's own heart. But David was a rough man. He was a warrior. But God knew his heart. You know, so that's the secret. God knows our heart. We look on the outside, but God sees the inside. And the Lord's asking for every believer to walk honestly, as in the day, like a Christian. The only Bible that most lost people read were you and I. You know, Paul goes on to give a list here in the 13th verse. How should we walk? He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. You say, was it Christian to riot? Not according to the Lord. Paul was God's spokesman. This is God's word. He says, not in rioting. You know, the Bible is more relevant to tomorrow's newspaper, if there is still one. It's more relevant. Not in rioting. God's children ought to be down there rioting. You know, in Rome, basically what they would do, they would basically have an all-night party, and they'd run down the streets with torches and riot in the street in Rome. He said, you ought not be there. You ought not walk like they walk. Then he goes on to say, not in drunkenness. Not in drunkenness. You know what most Christians argue with? The things they don't want to give up. The lost world knows it's wrong as a Christian to drink. The lost world knows it. And even the saved know it. They're not willing to give it up. I spoke to a man, I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe this past week, that's bound with drunkenness. And there are people that are bound with the winos, alcoholics. They're bound with their iniquity. They say, let me be free. The Lord says, the works, the law of liberty will set you free. The truth shall set you free. I want to tell you something. When you and I know the light, and the light is to abstain sexually before marriage, liquor, and every ungodly thing God says, thou shalt not. He is for your good and for my good. Not because he wants to hurt you, not because he hates you, trying to make it hard, because he loves you. And he knows that the thing that you think is freedom will be the thing that binds you. And I believe that man was bound with drunkenness. You know there never would be a drunk if he never would take the first drink. Don't drink. If nothing else, it's a poor witness. Paul says, I have liberty. You read, keep on reading. And I believe it's the 15th chapter of Romans. He said, I have liberty. But he said, I have not taken that liberty to be a poor witness because I'm more of a mature Christian than that. So we need to take and read a little further what the Bible teaches. And so he says, drunkenness. He's talking about how to walk honestly in the day, not in chambering. You say, what does that mean? You know what chambering is? Just think about this word, bed chamber. You ever heard that? Bed chamber. Just put that in your mind. It's speaking about sexual, sensual sins. Ungodly sins. He says, you ought not be rioting. You ought not be drunkenness. And there ought not be sexual sins named among Christians. And things we ought not do, we ought not look at. And I want to tell you, all of us are guilty. And we make excuses for our sins. Let's keep on reading. Paul saying this. He says, not in wantonness. In other words, whatever our heart desires, I'm going to give it. I'm free. No, you're not. You're bound. He says, also not in strife. Not in envying. You know, Christian, he's talking about Christians here. He gives a complete list, pretty good list. What ought to be named among church, among God's children? Unity. Love. Fellowship. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see fellowship, friendship there listed. We want God's favor. That's how we get it. Not in strife. Not in envy. Not in drunkenness. Not in wantonness. Not in chambering. It goes on to say there, and I just mentioned before, not in rioting. And so it gives us a list there. Hebrews chapter number 12. The writer of Hebrews, whether it be Paul or whether it be someone else, gives us an admonition in the first verse. He says, you can look at all those hall of faith in Hebrews 11th chapter. But he said, all those are still waiting for you and I to run our race. And he said, let us run the race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father. But before he said all that, he said, if we're going to run our race, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. All of us have a race. Paul realized there was a race to run. And he said, if you're going to run that race, you can't run it in sin and rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. He said, you need to walk honestly. But I want to bring your emphasis back to where he says, let us, let us, let us. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, let us lay aside every weight. Us. The decision you have to make. You know, we live in a world today right now where there's Christianity everywhere. And I want to tell you something. One of the main things that's being poured out is the teaching on grace and mercy. Brother, I want to tell you something. Our God is an everlasting God. And He's a God of mercy, and His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He giveth grace. You and I couldn't live, couldn't be what we ought to be without grace. None of us would be saved without grace and mercy. None of us. But I want to tell you something. Paul was in the New Testament. He was in the New Testament age. He understood about grace and he understood about mercy. But he understood this, that it is your decision and my decision to walk honestly. Let us do it. Let us. It is our decision to walk. You know, Charles Spurgeon used to tell a story, a parable he used about an evil tyrant. And he'd say that even tyrant, he'd make one of his servants, a blacksmith, he said, I called him one day and he said, I want you to make a chain for me. And so he took the blacksmith, spent some time and made that chain. He brought the chain to the evil tyrant. He said, that chain's not long enough. Make it longer. And so he took it back and made it longer. And he brought it back to the evil tyrant. He said, that's not long. Double the length. And he went back and doubled the length of the chain. And when he brought that chain back, he said, now I want you to be bound hand and foot with that chain. Many of God's children are bound hand and foot with the things they think is liberty. Nobody's going to bind me to do that. Nobody's going to tell me to live that way. When they're bound, when God says you can be free. God made us free so not to sin. He didn't make us free to live under mercy and grace to sin. You see the difference? It's not, well, I've got mercy and grace, God forgive me. That is not what is given here. Paul is saying, let us walk honestly as in the day. And then give you the last one very quickly. Not only to knowing the time to walk honestly, but Paul gives us really a decision. He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you could put on the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no power on earth and no power in hell beneath and no power within your own life of sin that God has not already broken and given us liberty. He's given us all the promises of God, and you claim those promises. The Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You find that promise for you, and you believe it and claim it, and God can set you free. He's already made you free. You say, I don't believe that. It's because you don't believe the promises of God. But His Word is true. And His Word will set you free. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter number 6. I've often read this verse of Scripture. And I want to bring your remembrance back to it. Ephesians chapter number 6. He says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. If you go back to Romans, the 13th chapter, and those verses we read, he said, is the armor of light. You want to be a Christian that's a light to the world? Then put on God's armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how to put it on? Put on God's Word. Put on His promises. This is what he says. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where is that truth? We're reading it. You're looking at it this morning. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do I have a heart of faith and righteousness? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He says sin is purged by mercy and truth. Iniquity is purged. Where's mercy and truth? God's mercy and God's truth. Iniquity is purged. We need to take a bath, is what he's saying. Verse number 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, be ready to give a gospel witness. You know, I think it's all great for what churches do. During this COVID-19, they open their parking lot, let people have COVID testing. That's fine. I want to tell you something, that church, we can do that, open that. But I want to tell you, if this church ceases to be, share the gospel, it ceases to be a church. Period. There's nothing wrong with those things, but I think they open the door for other people to come in. But if that church doesn't share the gospel, this church doesn't share the gospel, this Christian doesn't share a witness, if you don't share a witness, you and I are not putting on the whole armor of God. He says there, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Then verse 16, he says, above all, and I want to say this, it changes a little bit. He says, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You take that shield of faith. You take those shield of promises. He says, wherewithal you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to tell you something. You're in a battle, and I'm in a battle. You want to block Satan's darts, you need to take the shield of faith. You need to take his word. He goes on to say, he says, taking the helmet of salvation and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Taking. That's what it says in those verse 16 and 7. Take the shield of faith, take your helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying just like a coach would be there in a football. He says, put on your helmet. Let's go play the rest of the game. And that's exactly what he's saying to us. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your helmet on. Take the shield of faith and take your sword and go to battle for the Lord. Knowing the time. Do you know the time? Let us walk honestly as in the day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good, more than a pep talk, by the Lord Himself through the messenger Paul to every believer. I was sitting at a table eating lunch with a bunch of men I knew. I say a bunch, maybe half dozen. One of them I knew for years, worked with me. They all knew I was going to school and prepared for the ministry. All of them knew it. And one man said, he knew I'd already been a pastor for a little while. He knew I was no longer pastor at that church. And this is a statement he made. He said, brother, if God truly called you, he said, then you know if you don't serve the Lord, something bad's going to happen. I didn't really say a whole lot, but I knew he was right. You know where it was coming from? It was coming from an average Christian You say, how you know he's average? Because I know him well. Just an average Christian, but he knew that. Do you know that? Wasn't long, not long after that, my brother drowned. Never found his body. I looked for his body. Glad I didn't find it. The last text. The last text, one of the last texts my brother gave me. You know what it said? It said, wake up. Oh, he wasn't talking about this verse. He wanted me to respond to him. But you know what the Lord was telling me? What Paul's saying. Wake up. I believe he did wake me up. But I always need a reminder to wake up. You say, what does it matter? If you know the Lord, he's not going to let you get by with it. You know what it made me? Even though it was tragedy and it was sorrow, it made me more of an enemy of Satan. I'm not going to be knocked down, and I'm not going to be put out, and I'm not going to be discouraged by Satan. Because if there was no sin, and that sin came because of the fall, because of Satan, there'd be no death, and there'd be no hell for us to face. I'm not going to side with the enemy. I'm going to stand for God. And that's what I'm telling you as believers, to wake up before the Lord wakes you up and you wish you hadn't. If there's something you know you ought to do, something you used to do and could do, then do it while it is today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.